Thankful for the leaders who are willing to volunteer their time to speak the word of God and try to do it in a creative way to reach into the hearts of kids. 3 years all the way up through, what is that, eight years old or so? It's a big time change in how we learn. I appreciate our leaders doing that. Kids will get to hear this same passage, but taught in a way that connects at their level. If you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look there in just a moment. Give you a chance to get there, and then want to look to the Lord for his blessing on our time in his word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage in the context of a whole book of your word written down for us. We're thankful to have the solid ground of revealed truth come straight from you, the creator, the maker, the one who determines what is. And so we read your word today looking for the foundations of our thinking, for the challenge to our wrong thinking, for the way our hearts can stray away from truth, even when we know the truth. And for all these reasons and many more, Lord, we desperately need your word today to speak to us and to change us inside. And Lord, we pray that that internal spoken word would reach our heart, but then it would come through our actions and through our words to be a part of our very lifestyle so that your word is shaping us. Lord, I pray all this because we are confident that your spirit works through your word. So I pray, Lord, as your servant this morning, I would speak the truth of your word from your word by the power of your spirit, and Lord, that we would all be changed by what we see of you in your word today. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. My first day on the job as a rookie painter. You can picture that. If you knew me at that time, you can picture it maybe more vividly. I was 18, and I was joining a painting crew that painted at high-end houses in the mostly western suburbs of Minneapolis area, which is, if you know that area, there's a lot of very wealthy people that live in that area. And so I was assigned to hang the plastic in a room to protect the valuables of the homeowner. When we were, I think, if I remember correctly, we were going to paint the ceiling, which means you got to pretty much cover everything. And as I did my job, of course, it's my first day, and I'm trying to figure out all the details of this job. This seems pretty straightforward, even for a young 18-year-old. I can get plastic over the furniture and the different things to protect it. And as I'm going along, I hung one end of the plastic up over top of a hutch of some kind, and I tucked it underneath something that I thought would make the perfect weight for the plastic. Why are you already laughing? It was a perfectly suitable weight. It held the plastic very well. But it turns out homeowners don't appreciate when you use expensive and fragile decorations to hold painter's plastic when you're about to paint their ceiling. Thankfully, the vase, because it wasn't a vase, it was a vase, was not damaged. And as it also turns out, painting crew bosses do not appreciate when you use homeowners' valuables to weigh down painter's plastic when you're about to paint the ceiling. So you could ask this question to that young 18-year-old, was that a wise decision? Well, it's easy for you to say because I told the story that way. But living in the moment, it seemed like a good choice at the time. As I valued the things that I was valuing, we had a job to do, and this thing could help me get that job done. It's a wise decision. We all want to be wise. I think that that's a human desire. We want to be wise. We want to live our life according to wisdom. But then, how do we know what is wisdom? And is what I determine wisdom wise, or is what you determine is wisdom wise? In this moment, was the 18-year-old's wisdom wise, or was the painting boss wisdom's wise? It was obvious in that setting. Go with what the boss says. Don't stick painter's plastic underneath an expensive vase. That is wise. But how do we determine what is wise? And maybe we could even put it this way more personally, who determines if something is wise? We're going to talk a little bit about where wisdom comes from today, but actually we're going to look more at our perception of wisdom and how do we perceive what is wise. How do we learn to trust what is truly wisdom and distrust what is not wisdom? Particularly because as we approach the text we're looking at today, we're coming out of a text that just described just how dark our world is. It put the contrast between light and darkness. Light being God and his ways and the truth that he shines into the world. Darkness being everything that's opposed to that. And it comes with all the consequences of being against God and the design that the Creator has put into the world. And so we see all kinds of darkness brought into the world by human sin, but the darkness that we experience goes far beyond just something I do a sin and therefore I experience some dark consequence. No, it's much worse than that. As many of us know, some of us are watching the online service today because we're experiencing sickness. There's still so much of that going around. It's a piece of the darkness of our world. Now, the people that are sick today, they didn't do anything to deserve that except maybe touch a handle that somebody else touched, right? So we experience this darkness in our world that comes from just generally our world has corruption in it. But also the darkness that is in our world directly because of something. When I speak a harsh word to somebody and I have the consequences from it, well, that's darkness that I've brought on myself. We live in a dark world, and as that relates to wisdom, I want you to consider this. Darkness makes it hard for us to see well. We can see things, but not clearly. We see them maybe blurry. Let me put it in a more tangible language and out of the metaphor of darkness. In this world, it is hard to see what is truly valuable. We know from God's word what is truly valuable. But it is hard to see it that way in our world. And it's because we live in a dark world and our eyes are still plagued by sin and different corruptions that we deal with personally. You could even say it this way. Wisdom is when we perceive correctly what is most valuable. And then we live our life according to valuing that which is most valuable according to its value. If we could live that way, that would be wise, wouldn't it? But in this world, it is difficult to see what is most valuable. And we need the wisdom that helps us know what is truly valuable and learn to then perceive things according to true wisdom. Because there's a big difference between what is wisdom and what we perceive as wisdom. And we want the two to be aligned. As we left off last week, we looked at this contrast between light and darkness. God called us, if we are his children, he says, walk as children of light. We need to walk according to the ways of God. And when we do that, we shine the light for people to see. Don't let darkness dim your light, be another way to say some of the same things. And then we get to this new paragraph. And really, if you've been following along with us, here we see another new exhortation to walk a certain way. We've been picking up this theme all along since the beginning of chapter 4. You're saved in Jesus Christ. You are identified with him. Then walk this way. And for the first paragraph, it talks about our relationships within the church and how the church should function. And then you get to verse 17, and it's, well, then also if you're identified in Christ, then walk. And it gives us another example, and it's about how we're transformed from who we used to be into who we're becoming. And we get to the beginning of chapter 5, and he says, walk in love. So this new walk, because of our new identity, ought to be one marked by love. And last week we saw walk as children of light, and now we see again in this verse, he says, walk. Here we're following the same theme. We ought to walk in a way that fits our identity in Christ. That's what all these have been. And this one specifically, he says, walk circumspectly. I wish I had a candy bar up here and I would just say, anybody use that word this week? You get a candy bar if you use the word circumspectly. I'd feel pretty safe that I get to eat that candy bar at the end of the day. What does that mean? Walk circumspectly. I put it in your notes this way. Wisdom walks with careful intentionality. Careful intentionality. Maybe you could even say it this way. Choose your steps carefully. It's the idea of circumspectly. I remember another painting scenario that seems to fit this concept well. We were painting the siding on a house. It was a large house, multiple stories. And around the back of the house, where the garage came in at the lower level and the house was higher than that, the garage roof wrapped around the back of the house a little bit, but I want to say it was only maybe 24 inches. And because of the context, the landscaping, where behind the house, the landscaping fell away at a sharp angle, you couldn't bring a ladder and plant it there safely. And you couldn't bring a lift around the house and get that there safely. So how do you paint the siding up above that roof break? I'll tell you how painting crew bosses, especially when they're your uncle, do it. They say, hey, rookie, there's this narrow ledge I want you to go out. And yes, I know there's a full story down and then it slopes away and there's rocks in the landscaping, but I want you to walk out on that ledge and paint this side of the building. So that's where you get to go. That's how you paint that side of a building. And your uncle says to you, watch your step. Thanks, Uncle Gordon. There are a few times that stand out very distinctly in my mind as a young painter who got to do all of the high-end scary stuff of when I literally was looking down wondering, am I going to get to the end of this shift or am I going to end up on those rocks down below there? I only ever fell off the roof one time, but that's a story for another day. I did not fall off that day, but I'll tell you, I walked very carefully on that sloped, two-foot narrow thing while I'm reaching up with a brush and roller trying to get all the sides of that siding. Step carefully. Why? Because there's great danger if you don't. That's the idea. When somebody says, you need to walk very carefully, very intentionally, it's because there's some danger. And as we just came out of the context, it was this contrast of light and darkness. We live in a dark world. Then you need to walk carefully. This is a dark world. And we're just about to get to the part in this text where he says, he actually tells us, because the days are evil. Therefore, you need to walk carefully, with careful intentionality. And maybe you've heard it in other passages with a different word, vigilant, you know, like on the alert kind of idea. The passage that I thought of right away was this one, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant or alert, right? And why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls about seeking whom he may devour. We're not talking about a 12-foot drop to rocks below. We're talking about a lion that wants to devour your soul. So walk carefully is the challenge at the beginning of this passage. And then he defines that. What do I mean by that? He says, not as fools, but as wise. And he sets up this contrast between foolishness and wisdom. That's one of those contrast that's all throughout the scriptures as you're reading it. You're often seeing an example of a fool and then an example of wise, and you want to follow after this example. Or just explicitly stated, if you read the book of Proverbs, what you see in there is, here's how a fool lives, here's how the wise live. And some of them are just kind of back and forth. A fool does this, a wise man does this. A wise man does this, a fool does that. And you get this contrast between wise and fool. But I think one of the most critical places to go when we hear the contrast between wise and fool is the words of Jesus when he contrasted these two. He said this, Matthew 7. This is the end of his famous sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You know, we teach this song to our kids, right? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And he contrasts the foolishness and the wisdom, and he makes it on this basis. What makes something wise? Jesus says that it is his words and our response to his words is what makes something wise. The wise man hears the words of Jesus and follows after Jesus in his words. The foolish man, I should read the passage because he uses a beautiful metaphor, a parable. This wise man builds his house on a rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. Like the wise man who builds his life on Jesus Christ. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. There is a great danger. Both the wise man and the fool went through the great danger. They both suffered in the darkness of our world. And what was the difference at the end of the day? Was their response to Jesus Christ. How do we determine between foolishness and wisdom? Jesus is our wisdom. We sing a song, I don't know if it's built on the same text, but it may well be. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or it says in Colossians 2:3, in him, in Christ, he's talking about, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, wisdom trusts in Christ. Foolishness disregards Christ. Did you notice that both the fool and the wise man in Jesus' parable heard the word of Christ? The wisdom was in what they did with it. The foolishness was what they did with it. We live foolishly when we disregard Jesus' words. When we disregard the person of Jesus, when we live as if he is not the most valuable treasure. We live foolishly if we live as if the here and now is the most valuable thing. Wisdom sets value according to eternity. I want to read one more passage that cements Jesus Christ as the treasure of wisdom. How do we live wise? Well, we follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read it for you. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 18, and Paul sets up this foolishness and wisdom contrast. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Now he's actually looking at the same event, and he's saying, different people will define this event differently. Some people will look at Jesus' death on the cross and say, that's absolute foolishness. Either because it didn't happen that way. It's recorded in this word, but that's just his followers making up tales or embellishing stories. It's foolishness. It didn't happen. Or foolishness in the sense of maybe that even did happen, but who would put their faith in a dying Savior? Or in someone who supposedly rose from the dead. People don't rise from the dead. This message of the cross is foolishness. Or maybe it's foolishness because salvation comes by somebody else doing a good thing. No, that's foolish. I must do the good thing. I must earn God's favor. Or whatever version of foolishness they call it, those who are not trusting in Christ and his death on the cross call the cross a foolish thing, a foolish act. And he says here, no, but those of us who are saved by that and recognize the salvation that comes in Jesus and through the cross, that's the power of God. And then he goes on, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. So you also want to put him in air quotes. The world through its wisdom did not know God. It pleased God that through then what you call foolishness, the message is preached to save those who will believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, because it's not enough. They wanted more of a sign. And to the Greeks, it's foolishness because it doesn't tantalize their desire for wisdom. But to those who are called, and I love this, he's like, which includes both Jews and Greeks. We just have to give up the trappings of our own background. This is the power. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God, you don't call this cross foolishness? Fine. Then the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness, you see this death of this Savior and you call this weakness? It's stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's not the point, right? It doesn't matter how wise or strong we are. It's all about the Savior on the cross who did all of this for us. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. In this world, what is foolishness will be called wise, and they will judge any who follow Christ as those who are foolish. But God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen. Praise the Lord. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. It's not about us. Wisdom is not about what we perceive it to be. It's not what our world calls wisdom. That's not how we determine that. But of him, in other words, the source being God, you are identified in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom. He is our wisdom. We don't base what we call wisdom on our own perception or something from within us. We look to him and we say, that is our wisdom, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And by the way, this extends well beyond wisdom, because he says, and righteousness, which also doesn't come from us, it comes from him, and sanctification and redemption. And therefore, he quotes the Old Testament. He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. I would like to add a subpoint. Before we get to the subpoints that you see there, here is the subpoint. Wisdom trusts in Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. That one goes before the danger one. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. I would also word it this way. Wisdom abides in Jesus Christ. There is what we know to be our life and our wisdom, Jesus Christ. So when Paul says in chapter 5 where we are, not as fools, but as wise, the very first consideration we must make is, where am I sourcing my wisdom? Am I looking to Jesus Christ as my wisdom? Or am I looking at Jesus Christ and saying, that's foolishness? Paul warns us of that in that 1 Corinthians passage I read. That will be our judgment if we turn away from Jesus Christ. But when we look at Jesus Christ and we see in his cross the wisdom that we never could have had for ourselves, the righteousness that we desperately need, when we see it that way, when we finally see the cross of Christ as God's power and God's wisdom, there is life in that for us. Jesus is our wisdom. That's what it means when he says, not as fools, but as wise, seek after Christ. This is one of those passages where the word Jesus Christ may not be in there, but it is all over in this verse. He has built this context of all of it is in Jesus Christ, and now he's making the application. And so we've got to base our application from verse 15 of chapter 5 on the rest of the book as it leads up to it. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Let me go back to this idea of this dark world that we live in. Darkness clouds our wisdom. And I don't mean that it clouds the truth of wisdom. I mean our perception, our ability to perceive wisdom. And I want to mention that especially in a couple ways. I already mentioned this, but I'm going to state it differently now. Less valuable things seem more valuable. It's part of living in this world. It's part of it being difficult to follow the Lord in this world where our own hearts still have sin in them and our world is just led and guided by people who also have sin in their hearts. Less valuable things seem more valuable. And you can flip that one around, right? More valuable things seem less valuable. And so we are in desperate need of a Savior who is our wisdom, and we seek after him. Let me say it as like a implication of that same thing. I'm almost saying the same thing, but it is different. Only in how specific it is, and it is this. Temporary things seem more real than eternal things. Isn't that part of the darkness we live in? Temporary things feel so very real. You know, when we have all these car problems, like you ever have car problems? Like last year was the year of car problems for our family. What's with that? And they feel like everything. Like it messes with our money. It messes with how we do our family stuff. Now I'm fighting with my wife. It was her fault, by the way. Just kidding. That's probably never true. And I'm just giving one silly example. But the temporary things that we deal with, even if they're big things, they feel like they're much bigger than they really are. When someday we'll look back on these things and we'll see the shepherding, guiding hand of our God leading us through all this awful, tough, dark, difficult stuff that we go through, and we'll realize just how small those things were. Paul says, it's just a light, momentary affliction. That's the guy who got beat to death, they thought, and so they left him there. And he says, this is a light momentary affliction. I need to see the temporary things in light of the eternal and remember, yeah, it's dark and it's hard and I'm only made up of physical stuff, so this is a really hard life I'm living. But we've got to see the eternal and see the temporary things in light of the eternal. The darkness of our world clouds our judgment because we see temporary things as more real than eternal things. And then I want to take that again, and it's an implication. All these statements are the same kind of thing. Less valuable things seem more valuable. Temporary things seem more real. And this goes right along with it. Dangers, real dangers, seem less harmful than they really are. And because our judgment is clouded. And let me just flip that one around. Less dangerous things seem way more dangerous than they really are. And the greatest dangers that we face seem less so. That's part of just living in this difficult world and why we desperately need the wisdom of a Savior who is shepherding us through the difficulty, through the darkness of our time. So let me encourage you, orient your wisdom. We must orient our wisdom on making Jesus Christ everything. If he is the most valuable thing to us, we'll get the rest of that figured out. Actually, we won't. We'll just follow him. He'll take care of us. But if we can make Jesus Christ the treasure, all the other things that we can't figure out of, like, what should I do with this van problem or this truck problem or whatever problem that you're dealing with, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm going to follow my Savior because he is my wisdom, the substitute for me that I never could be. Think about this in relation to decision-making and as I think through what is wise. You know, I know in this room there are young people who are looking at major decisions as they start out their adult life. I remember making decisions like, well, am I going to go to college? Am I not? What college am I going to go to? What am I going to study when I get to that college and I'm already overwhelmed? Let's be done with this whole decision. I'm going to go fishing. That's a big, hard decision, right? And then not far from that same stage of life, you meet a girl and you wonder, how do you know if this is the one? How do you pursue, how do you actually be a good man that she would want to marry anyway? And this whole idea of marriage, and then you get married, and then the decisions just get bigger. And now it's like, kids, not kids, how many kids? God decides how many kids that you're going to have and what happens with those. And then it's, where do we put our kids to get educated? And you can just see the string of major life decisions, depending on the stage of life. You get to the point where now you're making decisions for your parents because they can't make decisions for themselves anymore. And you're helping them navigate the end years of their life. And everything in between. When we are in the middle of those decisions, we need clarity. Don't we need clarity? We need something that clarifies. And I'll tell you what it is. Jesus Christ is everything. All of the different wisdom ideas that you can take in and consider, you ought to. God calls us to make wise decisions, meaning we take in information and we consider it. But all of it comes down to what is at the center of this. Is Jesus Christ everything to me? Then that's going to be how I choose to educate my children. Is that's going to be the center of it. That's going to be how I choose to care for my parents in their ailing years. Or whatever other life change decisions you're making. If Jesus Christ is your wisdom, that's where you're going to go. The center of your values. You know what's most valuable. Pursue that with them. Right, man, think about, that's the decision making. I want to just enter into one at the danger of like applying this to you all, how I need to apply this passage. Here we are. You're raising your children. I'm trying to pass along wisdom to my children as I go along. That's my goal. I'm sure I'm passing off a lot of foolishness too. But as I raise my children, I need to remember this. What better thing could I pass along? What more important thing could I pass along than this truth? I desperately need Jesus Christ. And if I'm doing that, I am passing off wisdom to my children. There are so many other decisions that are so difficult, and it's hard to parse exactly what we should do here and there. I brought up the education one, and my family does it one way, and your family does it another way, and this other family does it another way, and everybody has a different way. And what is the right way? And I'll just tell you this, Jesus Christ is everything. He is our wisdom. Turn to him. Make him the most valuable thing you pass off to your children. If your children can see in you that you love Jesus Christ and that you desperately need him, then you're passing off the person of wisdom to your children. Apply that to what stage of life you're in, whatever things that you're doing. But when you influence people, give them Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. So when it says, not as fools, but as wise. Think of that wise man building his house on the rock. Build your house on Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. But I want to back up a little bit, actually, a few words to get to this point. The danger is real. Watch out. I've already hinted at this point, but it really comes from this word, see then. that you walk circumspectly. See, that's like, it's literally the word you could translate it. Watch out then. Jesus used that word just like that in Mark 13. I'll turn there. I'm going to be there very quickly. You can feel free to join me, especially if you're better at sword drills than me, but I'm going to be there just shortly. In Mark 13, Jesus is toward the end of his ministry, and he's preparing his disciples to minister in a time when he won't be physically present with them. And he says the end times are going to be dark times, so watch out. It's translated in my Bible, take heed, but it's the same word in the Greek. It's this watch out idea. Mark 13:5, he says, they're asking him, when will all these things be? I'm talking about these end times. And he says, watch out that no one deceives you. The danger is real, and he's saying, watch out. And I just want to ask this question before we go any further. I'm going to read a little bit more of Mark 13. I want to ask this question. In our evil day, what danger is it that he's calling us to watch out for? What prompts this warning? Or maybe we could word the question this way. In what ways does an evil world pose a threat to Christians? In what ways are we endangered by our evil days? And the reason I want to ask the question is because I think we may just read that too quickly and assume we know the dangers and then assume incorrectly. Not because if we put it down on paper, we couldn't get the A, B, C, or D question correct, but because we often live simply by the knee-jerk reactions of moment by moment, and we don't think through which of the dangers I'm facing right now is actually a real danger, as God calls it, and which ones are my just I'm afraid of stuff reality. So let me just state it bluntly. Paul is not warning us to watch out because our American rights might be taken away. We tend to be conservative Christians who want a free country, freedom of speech. I believe in that stuff. It's good stuff. It comes from our founding documents. But Paul's not warning us that maybe your rights will be taken away, so be ready and fight for it. It's not what he's calling us to. And he's not warning us to watch out because in persecution you might lose your life. He's not calling us to watch out because persecution might take away things that we enjoy. That's not what he's saying is the danger, the losing of things we enjoy, the losing of our very life. That's not the danger he's talking about. How do I know that? We're going to get there in just a second, but these are not the primary dangers we face. What does Jesus say when he says, when the end times come, take heed, or watch out? What should you watch out for? He says, watch out that no one deceives you. Your heart is in danger. You will be in the danger of being deceived. When persecutions come, there's all kinds of deceptions that come with that. Watch out for that, because your heart matters, and where your heart is matters. He goes down a little bit later. This watch out comes out, I think, 5 or 6 different times in this sermon by Jesus. And he says this in verse 9, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. So watch out, here comes persecution, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake and for a testimony to them. And here's where he's getting to. And the gospel must be preached to all nations. Watch out, because in the middle of your persecutions, you're going to be deceived that the main thing is to watch out for your own survival. Don't be deceived. The main thing is getting that message of the gospel out to the nations. And sometimes God's going to call a generation and a location to do that through persecution rather than apart from persecution. Our founding fathers founded a land here in America that they dreamed of being a place without persecution for religion, for race and different things. And for a long time, this country has lived in a place where we don't face daily persecution, at least at a existential threat level to our faith. But I'll tell you this, I believe very firmly that over the next decade, we will face more and more persecution for following Jesus Christ. And this is the danger that Paul is warning us about. Not that we may be persecuted, that we may find hardship. That's going to come. Jesus said there will be persecution, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This is what you need to watch out for. In that difficult time, your heart will be in danger of being deceived, being pulled away, being looking at things and saying, my life is more valuable than the gospel. that what is good for me is more important than what's good for the cause of Christ. Watch out for that. Your heart will be pulled aside when you go through difficult times. You know this. Your heart will be tempted by all kinds of lies. And he says, watch out for that, because the days are evil. We're going to get to Ephesians 6 in about 10 years, probably. But it calls out the real enemy that we're facing in chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Be ready for battle. Here it comes. So watch out. Yeah, watch out. But don't get the enemy mixed up. I think as Americans, as American Christians, we can easily mistake the enemy as persecution, or as the enemy as the persecutor. But what Paul is warning us against is not the enemy that threatens our body, but the enemy that threatens our very soul. That would roars around like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. Watch out for him. And he may use affluence to pull you away from Christ, just as much as he would use anything else. Persecution is not the danger. The danger is what it can do to our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, do not fear those who can kill the body, because they cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So there's the one side of it. Fear the Lord. Have a deep respect for the one who has ultimate determination on somebody's judgment, including your soul. Fear the Lord. And then he says this, a very comforting. Now we're moving from God as judge. Now let's look at him as Father. He said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of those sparrows will fall to the ground apart from your Father knowing it. You think the Father forgot about you? He knows every detail of your life. Even the hairs of your head, or the lack of hairs on your head, are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. That's what he says. Fear not, therefore. I wish we could read this whole passage. You know what Matthew 10 is? We're going to read another part of it in just a second. He's saying, persecution is going to come. You're going to speak in my name. You're going to be persecuted. Don't fear. Your Father knows better than the sparrows that he already takes care of. He knows every hair in your head. He knows exactly what's going on. You are of more value than many sparrows. Is that an understatement? How many sparrows does it take to equal the value of a human life? I don't know. But Jesus gave his life because we were worth dying for. Not worthy of dying for, but he deemed us as worth it. He said, I'm willing to die for those people because I love them that much. Do not fear. So the danger is real. Watch out. It sneaks up on us in the forms that we think, this is the danger. And the truth is, Satan is going for our souls. But this is the second part of that. As he says, they're redeeming the time. This is our time. You see, wisdom looks at the danger of our time, the evil days. And rather than fearing, as Jesus just said, do not fear, we are called to embrace the time that God gave us. This is our time. Put your name in the blank. This is Josh's time. As God, in ordaining all of history, decided when I would live, he said, I want him in this time, in this location, with these people. I'm going to send him there. And he did that with each one of us. He sent you to this time. He didn't mistakenly allow persecution at the same time you were alive, or whatever difficulty you're facing. He sovereignly ordained it to be this way. This is our time. Let's make it count. That's the idea of redeeming the time. You see, God doesn't look at our world in surprise that our government would make certain decisions that go against his moral code. And as his followers, we shouldn't look at the world around us and be surprised that they're going a way that's apart from God. They don't love God. And so they're living in a way that's not with God. That's not surprising. And it certainly doesn't surprise God. This is the world God has sent us to. It reminds me of the time when Uncle Mordecai said to Queen Esther, "Who knows?" And of course, he's implying, well, God knows. God, who knows whether you have not come to this kingdom for such a time as this? Now, you're not the queen. Thankfully, we don't have that pressure on us. But he put you in your little corner of the world and said, "I placed you here for such a time as this." So let's embrace it. This is our time. God planned all along for you and me to be here now. No matter what the culture brings us, no matter what your world brings you, the difficulties that may be in it, there's a couple things you can know will never change. God doesn't change. He planned it this way. The winds of culture shape us, maybe more than they should, but they do not shape God. He shapes our culture. Here's another thing. Our mission never changes. Do you remember how Jesus gave us the mission to make disciples? He said, "I have all authority. It's been given to me. I have all authority. I'm the king of everything. And I authorize you to make disciples." That means no matter what comes. I remember a few years ago, maybe you remember the small event of COVID-19 entering in 2020. Man, that shook a lot of Christian churches. Now what do we do? Do you know what God's answer is? The same thing you've been doing all along. Go make disciples. It looks different now, maybe. You got to have a few different pieces of technology you didn't have to have before. And you got to reach out to people maybe with a mask on for a while or not with a mask. I'm not getting back into that controversy. Things may change in the cultural side of things, but our mission doesn't change. And it's not a surprise to God that he called you here to carry out the mission of making disciples in this context. So let's make it count. Yes, the days are evil, but this is our time. And that is wisdom. Thank you, JJ. He's just agreeing with what I'm saying. Perhaps this isn't wisdom according to the world's standard, but our world is getting it wrong. That is wisdom, and someday in eternity we'll look back on it and we will be able to see with clarity that this is wisdom. You make Jesus Christ the center of everything and you follow him no matter what it costs, or you're going to say, "That was a moment of wisdom I saw, and oh man, it really looked like wisdom in this case, but I was really living for my own fears," or whatever you name it. And you're looking at the clock like I am and saying, "You're halfway done." Tonight we will revisit some of this, but I do want to at least get through the next verse at a surface level. "Therefore," he says, "with all that consideration, walk carefully. The days are evil. Make it count. Do the best of following Jesus Christ, our true wisdom." He says, "Therefore, do not be unwise." And in contrast to unwise, understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, wisdom seeks God's will. As we're navigating this path, what's the question in our mind? What does God want for me? It's like the passage earlier where it says, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. And as he begins the verse, any other alternative is unwise. You place anything else as the center of all value besides Jesus Christ, and it is unwise. Doesn't feel that way all the time because our perception is blurred by our dark world, but putting Jesus Christ as the center is the only wise path. Any other alternative is unwise. We cannot trust our rationality or our perception of wisdom in our world. We cannot trust it. We need to base it and found it in the Word of God, as it says in Proverbs. For example, Proverbs 9:10. There are other places, but Proverbs 9:10 says it this way. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." We're basing our wisdom in what God says is wise. "The knowledge of the Holy One," that is what understanding is. Your world will tell you otherwise. That's foolishness to go after that. Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So when the thought enters, and it sounds very wise, but it goes against what God has said, it's foolish. You've got to reach in your mind to think that way. We've got to retrain our minds to think that way. And we've got to have people in our life that help us think that way. Because we will have thoughts enter and think, "I should say this right now, and we really shouldn't say that right now. I should do this right now, and we really shouldn't do that right now. It feels wise to me. In fact, it feels much wiser to live a life ignoring Jesus because it's too expensive It costs too much money, and all the things I have to give up, they're not worth it. It sounds like wisdom in this world, and that is foolishness. We've got to have people around us that encourage us and say, no, putting Jesus Christ first, it might cost you everything you have, and it would be totally worth it. Is he worthy? He is, no matter what the cost is. Anything else is unwise. And then just in that word, understand what the will of the Lord is. That word understand, it's this idea of grasping a truth so that your knowledge of it leads to further insight. I understand this truth so well that I can make determinations and judgment calls based on it. And he says, understand the will of the Lord that way. Grasp it. And really what it implies in it is that knowing the will of God is, it's founded in this, knowing what God has said, but there's going to be judgment calls that come along with it. Which path is God calling me to? Is it this good thing or that good thing? There's discernment wrapped up in it. Knowing God's will requires discernment. So you could ask this, well, then how do I know? How do I know if I go, you know, as I brought up the example earlier, do I go to college or not? Do I go to this college or that college? Do I study this or study that? Is one of those sinful and one of them not? No. No, they're both possibly good options. Which one does God want me to go on? And what I would love to spend time on, and we're not going to do right now, we'll revisit this evening, is how do I work through a decision process that seeks after God's will for me? On these things that are not laid out in Scripture that tells me, you ought to marry Rachel Braden. She lives in Tennessee. Somehow you're going to figure out how to get to know her and then make her love you somehow and then marry her. Doesn't say that in here. That was where God led me in the path. How do we know? And I want to visit that this evening. But let me make this simple point. Maybe it's so obvious we don't need to say it, but that is the aim of wisdom. To want to know what God wants and to aim at that. And maybe I can just give this simple answer to how do you know God's will? Seek it. He doesn't trick us. He is a God who loves to shepherd us toward what he wants. So seek the will of the Lord. And these passages you see there, I'm going to visit tonight and look at. Maybe you wonder, how are you going to do that? We have the Lord's Supper tonight too. We're going to do both. I'm going to jump into both worlds. I want to take the time to do the Lord's Supper, look at Matthew 26 in doing that, but briefly. And then we'll take a longer time afterwards to look at these passages and just ask that question. How do we seek out what the will of the Lord is for me? How do I know? And I believe we can be very confident in seeking the Lord's will and knowing it. So we'll look at that tonight. But I want to challenge you in this way. Next week, we'll look at that next verse, being filled with the Spirit. Ultimately, that's where wisdom is going to come from, as he fills us with his Spirit, and we're going to get there next week. But I want to ask you, as we finish today, are you seeking wisdom in the form of God's will in your life as a pattern? Are you, in other words, seeking Jesus Christ, personified wisdom, for the decisions of your life? Is he your wisdom? Is Jesus everything to you? Maybe you've actually never thought through life that way. This would be a brand new decision for you to seek after Jesus as your wisdom, to seek after Jesus and his cross as a payment for your sin. That's new wisdom for you. Then I encourage you, do it. Give your whole life to it. Confess your sin and confess your faith in wisdom himself, Jesus Christ. You will not regret it. You will look back someday from eternity and say, that was the moment of true wisdom in my life when I chose Jesus Christ. But for many of us, we already believe in Jesus Christ, and we just have to remember that is the wisdom. Don't forget. It was clearer to us at certain points in our life. Isn't it true that the darkness clouds our vision more at some times than others? Don't forget those clarity moments when you're like, this is so obvious to me. Jesus Christ is worth it, whatever it takes. Seek God's will. Let what you value be grounded in him and the eternal life that he promises. Don't base what you value on the here and now. Treasure Christ above everything else. Our hearts are under near constant threat from an enemy that would love to devour our souls. And what we need is a rescuer more powerful than that enemy, and that is wisdom himself, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Without that, you as our wisdom, we would be left to do the best we can in a bad situation. Which would be hopeless for us. We desperately need you, wisdom himself. Boy, as we look at the detailed decisions that go on in our life, Lord, I pray that we would first just fix that decision-making, that path-following on the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that all that we do would be based around that value, the central value of everything, the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us, in that sense, give us wisdom and help us to walk circumspectly after that kind of wisdom. And as life calls us through darker and more difficult times, I pray that that light would shine through and that that would remain clear. And that as we seek after you, our Savior, that you would even make the steps clear as we take them. Lord, give us the mindset of the psalmist. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that we would fear no evil because you are with us. Even your rod and your staff, as much as they often hurt, they comfort us because we know here is the path of wisdom when you, the good shepherd, are directing us. Lord, we, with the psalmist also, look to that day. Now, mercy and goodness are following us all the days of our life, and we look to the eternal day when we experience all of that with a clarity we can't have today. Help us to live in light of that day now, with wisdom, with dependence on you, our wisdom. In Jesus' name.